joy. We've been in a series called American Gods, where we've been identifying the idols in our culture. And today, the word is joy. Today, the word is happiness. And happiness is a gift from God. Joy is a gift from God. In Galatians chapter 5, the Bible talks about, in verse 22, how God gives us and produces in us, for the Christ follower, joy. It says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, let's say it together, 1, 2, 3, joy. Come on, 4 o'clock, beat y'all on that. Come on, you can't let them do that to you. Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Keystone, love, what? Joy. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Joy is a gift from God. God desires to produce joy in your life. This right here, the fruit of the Spirit, is what God wants you to be living with. Christ followers should be exhibiting joy. Joy should be something that is walking with us and coming out of us. Happiness, joy. God really has given us that as a gift. But what have we seen in this series? That when God gives us a gift, read Romans chapter 1. When God gives us a gift, we have this magnetic pull to take the gift and lift it up to God-like status. A gift that is given to us by God, we will then take it and bypass God and begin to worship and desire the gift above the giver of that gift. And that's what we've been walking through in all these weeks. I believe this is the sixth message I've preached in this series, where we walk through the various different idols in our culture. The Bible calls it idolatry, kneeling at the wrong altar, sacrificing at the wrong shrine. And we could look at primitive cultures and kind of laugh and just brush it off that, oh, we don't do that anymore. We don't carve little wooden idols to ourselves anymore. We don't do that. We don't worship at these little altars anymore, but we do. We do. Ours just are different. So we talked about the God, the idol, the little g God, the God of comfort. We talked about the God of sex. We talked about the God of money. We've talked about the God of adventure. We've talked about the God of people. And today, I want to talk about the God, yes, even of happiness. The God of happiness. You can idolize joy. You can actually idolize. You could take this great gift from God and you could so want it, you could so desire it, that it's no longer a gift, it's escalated, it's elevated to God-like status. You are kneeling at the altar of happiness. You are sacrificing at the shrine of joy. Now, this one's a tough one because it doesn't sound intuitive. You would think, how could happiness be bad? How could joy ever go wrong? Well, here's how it happens. We see it all the time here as we help people. A dominant part of our ministry is helping people move past addictions, helping people conquer their addictions. We see people. We help people, dominant part of our ministry. Marriage is healed. Addictions broken. Lids on your life totally lifted. Family trees changed forever. And as we help people, let's just take marriage. As we help people, we will have a couple sitting in front of us. Freedom Team Ministry. One of our team is sitting there and the couple sitting in front of them. The couple doesn't want to sit all close and cuddly next to one another. They have issues. They're here for a reason. And as they sit apart from one another, we've heard it said more than once, I assure you, I'm just not happy in this marriage anymore. Or, hey, you're a good person. You just don't make me happy. Watch the talk shows during the day and you'll see it. You deserve to be happy. Right? You deserve to be happy. So you're in a tough marriage, you're not happy, and then what do? Sometimes we think that to solve our bad marriage, let's bring kids into it. Gasoline on a fire. Never seen it work once. That bringing others into the relationship solves your bad relationship. So we turn to kids. We think the kids are the answer. So bringing children in, if I could just have babies, then I'll be happy. And there's a lot of joy with children. We know children are a gift from God, but we've also said they make horrible little gods. When you take a kid from a gift from God to godlike status, they become demonic. You've experienced that. But you had these dreams and ideals. Oh, we're going to have babies, and it's going to be beautiful, and we're going to have the nursery, and it's a coochie coo. And then you get hit with baby boot camp. You're in the fog of war, right? I mean, you're like, I didn't sign up for this. I don't know what I'm doing. Will I break this little coochie coo? It gets that way. And all of a sudden, and then they get older, and maybe one of them is giving you a little bit of a hard time. And if you drew on your kids for happiness, there's not a lot of happiness in a certain season where you're turning to the kid for happiness and they have none to give you because you have a hard time right now. You're going through something. You're going through a crisis. You're going through rebellion and you can't draw from it and that God has let you down. That little God, not a lifeless false idol, has let you down. You could turn to purpose for happiness, and it'll let you down. You could turn to pleasure for happiness. You could turn to every one of the talks I've given this whole series, and they will all let you down when you're trying to find your happiness in those things. But it's a happy instinct inside of us to try to find happiness. It's an internal pull, and all of us happiness. The answer is not, so I won't be happy. That's not the answer. In the 200s or 300s, during the 200s and 300s AD, hundreds of years ago, the church was just lifting out of rampant persecution. Rome had finally embraced Christianity around 320 AD. Rome had finally embraced Christianity. That meant no more persecution, and the church spread like wildfire. Let me just make this point. Political, religious freedom is a gift to the message of Jesus Christ. Because when there's freedom to speak the good names of Jesus, the good name of Jesus, the church thrives. And let me just make it very, very clear. The church began to explode when the suffering was lifted. The church had been tested all those years under persecution, and that persecution lifted. That's why we should always pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ on other parts of the world that are under the heavy hand of persecution. But as we do, understand when that persecution is lifted and religious freedom is brought, man, it explodes. In the midst of that explosion, God brought a gift to the church. His name was Augustine. Augustine became a gift to the church. Brilliant man. Some have said perhaps the strongest mind Christianity has ever had. And in a wild, rapid expansion of Christianity, God gave solid, strong thinking. Rails to run on. Good theology. Augustine said this about the pursuit of happiness. He said, "It is not I alone or even a few others who wish to be happy, but absolutely everybody." See, even in the 300s, Augustine was reflecting that we all have the happiness instinct. We all have the pull for the pursuit of happiness. There's two basic ways. Philosophers have pondered this as well. They've jumped in and they've looked at history and they've said, historically, there's two basic ways mankind, people, have tried to find happiness. There's two rails that humanity tends to run on cross-cultural. The first rail is, I'm happy when I'm happy. I'm happy. It's the good of the individual. I'm happy when my needs are being met. I'm happy when I'm getting what I want. I'm happy when you make me feel good. That's the first rail to run on. There's a second rail that societies have run on as well, and that is, I'm not just happy when I'm happy, but more so, I'm happy when we're all happy. And you derive some kind of happiness from serving the happiness of others. So I serve others. In other words, I may be struggling right now, but if everybody else is okay, I'm okay. Everybody else is okay, I'm okay. Now, that sounds pretty good on the surface. But God comes along, and in the Bible, clearly, as you'll discover today, God says, it's not one and it's not the other. It's not serving the good of yourself, and it's not even serving the good of others. It's not even that. It's not giving yourself up for others that makes you happy. The pursuit of happiness is different. God comes along and says, there's a third way. Because I think it's easy to see when you're the filter for your own happiness, it turns into deep selfishness. That's easy. But what about this other rail? When you're constantly giving up for others to go up, you're constantly giving up and your motivation is, if you're happy, I'm okay. Guess what it leads to? Exhaustion, burnout, victim mentality. Don't they see what I've done all these years? Can't they see what I've given up? It's not enough to be motivated by others' happiness. It's not enough to be motivated by your own happiness. The pursuit of happiness is different than either of those things according to the Lord. The Bible teaches a third way. The third way. And today we're going to discover, and I'm going to invite you to embrace God's way to happiness. God's way to happiness. Blaise Pascal, another philosopher. This is not a photograph. This is an artist rendering, so you don't have to pray for him. Blaise Pascal was a French mathematician, a child prodigy, brilliant. He was also a staunch defender of the faith. You may hear Blaise Pascal brought up this January. This January, we're starting a new series of messages. I think we don't have a firm title, but I think we'll call it When in Doubt. And we're going to walk through some of the big questions that people have about God, about the universe. We're going to talk about why suffering, why do bad things happen to good people, how could a powerful God allow those things? We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about some of the big issues of our day. We're going to talk about the controversies around sexuality. We're going to talk about government. We're going to talk about how the Christian threads the needle in a world that seems upside down and so polarized governmentally. How do we find our place? And these are hot topics. And could I just ask you to start praying right now for January as I begin my studies for that? Because I'm convinced that I want everybody to be there, but I'm specifically praying that the students will show up in this house. I'm praying that from Keller High School and Southlake and from Richland and from Colleyville and Grapevine and all up in Central and Fossil Ridge and all of these high schools and all of these junior highs, all these that they just flood in here, that the adults can't get in because the students got here first. That's my passion for this series in January, that we really are helping our young generation. But hey, hear me. Guess what? This is going to be for all of us. Okay, that was a shameless plug for January, but you'll probably hear about Blaise Pascal again because Blaise Pascal was a great, brilliant defender of the faith. He helped explain some of the complexities of life. He had a gift. He too reflected on the pull toward the pursuit of happiness. Here's what Pascal said. He said, "All men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and of others avoiding it is the same desire in both, attended with different views. The will never takes the least step but to this object. This is the motive of every action, of every man, even of those who hang themselves." What does he mean by that last point? Is even those that would do the most unthinkable are saying, "I would be happier." See, happiness, Pascal thought about it. Happiness, Augustine thought about it. Happiness, our philosophers have tried to figure it out. Guess what? God speaks to our happiness. And he says, "Great gift, bad God." So there is this happiness instinct. Let's try to understand it. I believe the first step for us choosing God's way for happiness is to understand what's happening inside of me. to really diagnose the pull of happiness, the gravitational pull. What's happening inside of me when I want that? What's happening inside of me when I do that? What's going on? Well, here's what we know. The Bible says that the pursuit of happiness is actually a race to reconnect with God. That's what's happening inside of you. Inside of you, all of us have a pull. We have a pull to reconnect with God. That pull to reconnect with God goes all the way back to the garden. Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and 3. If you're a guest here today, if you attend for very long, you will hear about Genesis 1, 2, and 3 around here, because I believe it's so powerful to understand the story and how the story began and where it went wrong. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we learn that God created a garden, and he put mankind in that garden, and that garden was a launch pad for life. It was a launch pad for life, and God had set up the perfect circumstances for us to thrive, for us to flourish. It's a launch pad for life. Part of us flourishing is understanding authority, even in a sinless state. God had wired the universe with authority, and so he had one thing for us to do. Don't eat from my tree. You can eat from millions of other trees all over the world. You can enjoy the fruit with all its variety, but don't eat from my tree. Not only was it commandment, it was his assertion of his authority. It would be humanity's respect for God's control. Total freedom all over the world. One thing, don't eat the fruit. That would have been the only law, the only rule, don't eat the fruit. With no sin nature, humanity would have thrived with no brokenness, no broken hearts, no bombs, no barbed wires, none of that. No bad breakups, no depressed thoughts, none of that. We would have thrived, we would have flourished, but what happened? The first family picked that forbidden fruit, took a bite of the forbidden fruit, and it sent a brokenness. They left the garden brokenhearted, everything broken. Their lives were spared by God because he desperately wants to heal all of us. He wants to make it right again. When everybody who is born that God ever intended to ever be born is born, God will bring Jesus back. He will make it all new again. That's what we're remembering as we head into this Christmas season. But we left the garden brokenhearted, dealing with this sin. And here's the thing, that brokenness still, our hearts still are looking for what we had in the garden. The race to reconnect with God is a foot race to get back to the garden, to get back to a pristine, unfiltered relationship with God and a pristine, unfiltered relationship with one another. No brokenness, no sin, no selfishness, no greed. We're on a race back to the garden. So when we reach out for that substance, what we're saying is, I remember, my soul remembers what it would have been like, what it should be like to enjoy a substance with moderation and perfect moderation, perfect rhythm. And I remember what that was like. But it's not like that anymore. Our governor is broken. And so we reach for things and we overreach. We consume things and we overconsume. We take pleasure in things, not for the gift of comfort, but we raise it to some godlike status. All of this is described in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, it's the description of our hearts untethered to God, loose and wild, will reach for satisfaction somewhere. We're meant to be connected to God, but we reach for something else. We'll reach to that substance. We'll reach for that person. We'll reach for that purpose. We'll reach for that success and career, all trying to make us happy when God says, you had it in the garden. The good news is that it's possible to get back to good. That God, when we left the garden, set a plan to get us back to good. How did that happen? Christmas tells us how this happened. In Luke chapter 2, we can even say it. We could say, oh, Christmas is about Jesus who came to earth, was born, but we're not thinking about what that even means. When was the last time you heard about when Jesus came to earth and listened to the words they used to describe his coming? Listen to it. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep, and suddenly the angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great," say it, "joy. Great joy to all people. The Savior, the Messiah, the Lord has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger." The paradise lost in the garden was reclaimed at the birth of Jesus Christ. The joy that was broken when we sadly left the garden is reignited. Joy on delivery for us when Jesus came as a baby in that manger. Jesus is the deliverer to all of humanity for great joy. You didn't hear from me. You heard it from the Bible. He will bring great joy to all people. That's what Christmas is all about. Joy, 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 joy. I love it. I love it. I love it. I love that when I was a kid and I was taught about joy, we sang it in a song. "I've got joy down in my heart, deep, deep down in my heart." Spell it. J-O-Y, down in my heart, deep, deep down in my heart. This is when I was a kid. Jesus put it, I don't remember, "and nothing can destroy. I remember that part. "I got joy down in my heart, deep, deep down in my heart." Now, that's what we sang. Did anybody, like five of us, anybody ever sing that? I got somebody back going, "Yeah, that was me." Man, I loved that then. Now our kids are like worshiping, fist pumping. It's better, but the music has gotten better. But I love that even at an early age, that where I attended, they got it right. Learn about joy, God's joy. God's joy is a gift made possible through Jesus Christ. Our happiness is ultimately tied to God. You want to know what the third way is? It's not finding it in self-derived pleasure, seeking self, pleasuring self. It's not derived and I want to make everybody else happy, right? I'm going to seek the pleasure of everybody else. I'm going to make it's neither of those things. It is connected and tied and anchored to God. The creator, it makes sense. The creator of your joy is the giver of your joy. Can I give you even another thought to think about when you think of God? We say it all the time around here, the most important thought you'll ever think is what you think about when you think of God. The Bible says God is love. We know that one. But when I read Galatians 5, and the Bible produces this fruit in your life, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. All of the fruit of the Spirit of God is within the nature of God. God is love, and guess what? God is joy. God is happiness. He is. In himself, he is. Now, I grew up hearing different preachers, and I'm pretty convinced I've said it too. I've said a statement, a phrase that's popular among preachers. Maybe even you've said it. And today I have to correct it. I've said a phrase, something like, God is into your holiness, not your happiness. God's not into your happiness, he's into your holiness. Marriage isn't about your happiness, it's about your holiness. Right? I think I've said it. I'm pretty sure I have. I want to correct it. Now, let me just say this, just a disclaimer. I do believe that probably underneath that statement is some good intention and some good truth. Underneath that statement is saying if by happiness you mean I'm searching for my happiness at the altar of idolatry of happiness, or I'm searching for happiness in what people think of me, or I'm searching for happiness and I'm trying to get it from some person. I get that. But even the phrase still is wrong. It's still wrong. How do we define even happiness? Happiness, as you'll see all over the Bible, is glad. It's gladness. It's gladness. It's pleasure. It's good. You know what joy is, by the way? Joy is happiness on steroids. Okay? Or like, that's so 80s, steroids. Joy is happiness on performance-enhancing drugs, okay? PEDs. That was so Boz. But anyway, moving on. So when we think about happiness, and God teaches us in the Bible about happiness, God's not about your happiness. God's about your holiness. Is it really happy or holy? Is it really a choice between being happy or holy? As if we have to choose. I believe as we read the pages of the Bible, as you'll discover today, that it's not happy or holy. It's happy and holy. That you become happier the holier you are. The more holier you become, the closer you get to God, the happier you become. Why? Because God is joy. God is love. God is good. And the more exalted God is in your life, the happier you become. The bigger it is. Don't miss this. This is the third way. Turning away from people, turning away from possessions, turning away from pleasures, toward God for happiness. Toward God as He gives you happiness as a gift of life. This is it. So how do we get it? Well, first of all, understand your happiness is ultimately tied to God, and that means drawing closer to God is actually drawing closer to your own happiness. When you understand that, it helps you in that moment of temptation. When you're being tempted, you have an addiction, you have a problem, and you reach for that substance. And after today, there's something in your mind that clicks that says, I am right now reaching and drawing closer to this thing that I think will make me happy today. In that moment, you remind yourself, no, drawing closer to that addiction does not make me happier. Drawing closer to God makes me happier. You're in a dysfunctional relationship. You needed to break up with that girlfriend a long time ago. You need to break up with that boyfriend a long time ago. He treats you like trash, speaks down on you, speaks curses on you. All your dear friends want you to break up with this boyfriend. All your dear friends want you to break up with that. Your mama is crying tears for you to break up with this girl, guy. But you're drawn back into the drama. You're drawn back into this dysfunctional relationship, and you're drawn back, and you're drawn back. You need to remind yourself, my happiness is not with her. My happiness is not with him. My happiness is in God. I need to draw closer to God, not draw closer to that bad relationship. Anybody wish you would have heard that when you were 16? Come on. Come on. You see, as you draw closer to God, you're actually getting closer to your happiness. And if you want to ever get happiness, you got to go to Jesus for it. Jesus is the one who brings it. It's not even doing religious stuff. I can't even promise you. Okay, look. Okay, you're trying to figure out the God thing. Here's what you need to do to be happy. You need to pray every day. You need to read your Bible every day. You need to start attending church every day. Give some money every week. That'll make you happy. No, not even doing religious things will make you happy. God Himself makes you happy. He is the joy. He is the joy. Him. I've seen people that lost their way in religion, and they started to serve the religious things, and they forgot the person. They began to get so into the practice, they forgot the person, and they lost their joy. I've seen some grumpy Christians along the way. I hate to admit it. Maybe not you, but I've seen some. It's a Christian who lost their joy. Don't be a Christ follower who's lost their joy. I'm here to tell you, if you've lost your joy, you have not been near God. You cannot be near God and be grumpy, angry, mean. You cannot be near God. If your life is defined by anger, if your life is defined by bitterness, if your life is defined by rigidness, hear me, you are not close to God. And I don't mean that in a judgy, hard, kind of mean preacher kind of way. I hope you don't hear that. I mean it as a beckoning and a calling to wake up. Let us all wake up. I don't want to be that. Guess what? Then don't be drawn to your control for your happiness. Be drawn to God's control for your happiness. Don't draw near to your way for your happiness. Draw near to God's way. Don't draw near to making everybody else happy. I've got to make... Draw near to God. And here's the crazy thing what he does. He starts to do things in you as you get closer to him that you could not do for yourself. He begins to do things inside of you that you could not do for yourself. Jesus is the one who brings the happiness. We heard that at his birth. The angels said it of him. He will bring great joy. But what about Jesus himself? Hear Jesus talk about himself. Hear Jesus right here in John chapter 15. Listen to the words of Jesus as he describes, in his own words, his role in bringing us joy. He said, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. That's the front end of the flow, okay? So Jesus brings you this joy, but we got to start here. It starts with Jesus. It starts believing that God is who he says he was. Have you ever said, God, if you're real, show yourself to me? He did. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to earth. He lived a life none of us could live, did things that were audacious, bold, and nobody could explain. He was God. And then people still did not believe. And so what did he do? He conquered death, came back to life so that we could have life, and then talked about it. Like, guys, really, I am God. Like, remember me crucified? I'm good, because I'm God. If you could believe that the crucified and risen Christ is God, and you could call on him and believe that with all your heart and say, because of that, I trust you with my life. That's the front end. So you're in my love now. Now I'm in a relationship with God. I can talk to him. When I read the Bible, I'm hearing God's voice to me clearly without any error. Did you know that? The Bible has no mixture of error. And so when I read the Bible, I'm hearing the love of my life speak to me. It's like sitting down for a beautiful meal. I am feasting on the words of God. Reading the Bible is no duty, like a discipline that's hard to do, gotta do it. No, reading the Bible is getting on the pathway to joy. Praying every day. Praying, talking to God as you go. Talking to God as you're in that elevator moving up to that big meeting. Talking to God as you're about to have that big conversation. Talking to God as you're walking through life. Talking to God as you remember something good and you thank him for it. As you pray to God as you do in life, prayer is not a duty. Prayer is devotion. It's desire. It's driven by devotion. You're in a relationship with God. And walking with God, as he says, remain in my love, obey my commandments. What he's saying is, you are walking with me. You are walking with me. So what does he then say next? When I'm walking with you, I've found my life in Christ. I'm walking with you. I'm obeying those commandments. I'm reading the Bible. I'm in. I want to do it God's way. That means if he says that I need to do relationships differently, I'm going to follow God that way. If he says finances need to change, the way I'm handling them, I'm going to change. Parenting decisions need to be adjusted. I'm going to change my parenting decisions because I want God's joy. And God's joy happens when I follow him. Then what happens? I have told, he says, remain in my love just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. Verse 11, I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. Hold that up for a second. Hello. He is sitting here saying that the end game of reading the Bible is not reading the Bible. You don't read the Bible to say that you read your Bible. You don't pray to check the box that says, I prayed. He says, you're reading the Bible, you're praying, you're following my design, you're adjusting your life, you're walking with me. And as that happens, what happens? Joy. And then he doubles down. Oh, your joy will overflow. He's not neutral. It's not a passing comment. He's saying, my desire for your life is joy. The end game of you following me is joy. Joy. I've got joy down in my heart, deep, deep down in my heart. Spell it. Then in Matthew chapter 5, he taught about the Beatitudes. I want to hit this real quick. This is kind of like, I really wanted to talk about this more, but I just, for time, I just want to hurry. The Beatitudes are Matthew chapter 5, where he would say, blessed is the person who does this. Blessed is the person who does that. Blessed is the person who, it's the Sermon on the Mount. It's called the Beatitudes. But I call them the Be Happy Attitudes. Because the Greek word, blessed is the person who does it. Blessed, that Greek word for blessed is happy. Happy. Glad is the person who does this. Happy is the person who does this. Blessed is the person who does this. And in Matthew 5, he says it this way. He says, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will... And he goes on and on and on. And you know what he's doing as he does Matthew chapter 5? He's hitting every angle of life characterized by walking with God. He's hitting every angle of life. And what he's saying is, as you walk with me, you may be poor, but you can be happy. You may be dealt with unjustly, but you can be happy. Every single one of them, he says, happy is the person who fill in the blanks. As you walk through life, he's saying, if you're walking with me, no matter what the circumstances, you have a weather-resistant joy. You have a joy that can endure the harshest weather conditions. That means that God-given happiness is not dependent on your circumstances. And there's a lot of circumstances where we rise and fall. God-given happiness steps up when people let you down, for example. People let you down, I'm not happy. Why aren't you happy? Well, people have let me down. God's way of happiness, see, that's that second rail. People let me down. I served them, I gave, they let me down. God's way of happiness sets you free from that. God's way of happiness says, my happiness doesn't have anything to do with you performing for me at all. Some of us, our happiness is dependent on people performing a label that you've created in your mind. You're my father. Behave like a father should. I'm not happy. Do you know, Brandon, what kind of father I had? Brandon, don't you know what kind of father I had? Of course I'm not happy. You'd be depressed too if you knew what kind of mother I had. You might say. And you have tethered your happiness to someone, a father wound, a mother wound. Today, you're going to get free when you understand that you have put an expectation on them that they will not fulfill. And that's sad. It's real sad, heartbreaking. You're my wife. You're my wife. You're my wife. Wives don't behave like this. You're my husband. Come on, man. You're my husband. Come on, be a husband. You're my child. My child doesn't speak to me this way. And you're down and in the dumps because you're waiting for a better boss and you're wishing your child would be better and you're waiting for a spouse to come around. And God says, look, you may have a tough marriage and you may have hard parenting. You may have a dysfunctional work environment, and my happiness can walk with you through all of that. Anybody want some of that? My happiness can walk with you through your tough marriage and they're not coming around. My happiness is bigger. Bigger than when people let you down. The Bible says, James chapter 1, verse 2, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind, I love that he said that, any kind, he left it open for your trouble, whatever it is. When troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Because when people have let go of you and they're gone, maybe all you have left is to see how good God is. When everybody else is so bad, like maybe all you got is to remember just how good God is. And he goes on to say, for you know, I'm going to do something even in the hard situation. You know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. In other words, hey, you're going through the hard thing, and a trial is a terrible thing to waste. I'm going to grow you bigger when everybody else has counted you out. God-given happiness is larger than your bank account. Maybe your happiness is on a number. Maybe you've got a number. As long as the number in that account stays right there, doesn't go below that, but when it goes below that, you're triggered. I think we can all relate to that. I've been triggered a few times. But really, as you're, honestly, financial issues are depressing you, like you're out. It's affecting your marriage, your kids are picking up on it. And God says, I can help you with that. That if you would choose this other way, if you would choose this other way, that even with financial struggles, I can give you a sense of joy. He says it in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34, you suffered along with those who were thrown into jail, and when all you own was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. You knew that there were better things awaiting you that would last forever. So what do we see here? These are people that, for the cause of Christ, were losing everything. But I believe it applies to any of us. If you go bankrupt, God says, I'm still with you. It's not over. It says they lost everything. They lost everything. Well, if your eyes are on Christ and you've lost everything, you still have Christ. Now, don't mistake me. I'm not saying that when you get sick or the money is gone or this other person's just being hard, that you're to be this deliriously happy Christian with the painted fake smile on your face. It's okay. All is well. Nothing to see here. I'm just dying inside. Not saying that. All over the Bible, it talks about how to lament. It talks about how to wrestle with God. We preach that all the time around here. God's not saying be dishonest. He's actually calling attention to the honesty of it all. Acknowledge this is hard. Talk to me about how this is difficult. Bring me every square inch of this struggle, and through it all, I'll still deposit joy in your life. Your wrestling with me doesn't chase joy from your life. Your wrestling with me may actually deposit the joy in your life. It seems counterintuitive. God is cool like that. He gets counterintuitive. That means that God-given happiness is more durable than your emotions. Consider Jesus on the cross. So many emotions. Are you an emotion-driven person? I'm happy. And when you're happy, everybody wants to be around you. Man, you are riding high. Happy, 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 happy. I want to be there. But now I'm sad. Run. I'm sad. Run. 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 They're horrible to be around when it's going down. Are you an emotion-driven person? I bet we all know somebody. I bet we all know somebody. Maybe you are. Let's be honest. Let me help you. Today's your day to get off that train. Because you're turning to your emotions for your happiness. It doesn't mean you don't be emotional. We did a whole series on emotions. Emotions are a gift from God. But maybe you're turning to those emotions to soothe you, to bring you the happiness that God should be bringing. Today, get off that train. Go to God. Jesus models that better than anybody. Can you imagine the emotions Jesus had on the cross? Just put yourself there. The cross was no higher off the ground than I'm standing right here. And though we've painted beautiful pictures of Jesus on the cross, and I love those paintings, I love those pictures, I love old religious art, love it. Those paintings cannot depict what was really happening in that moment. Did you know that on the cross, not only the physical brutality, but the spiritual depth of darkness, that he tasted all of your depression, all of the darkness, all of the dark thoughts, all of the murderous rage, all of the dark desires, all of those angry instincts, all fell on his shoulders on the cross. He felt every sideways emotion, every minute you've broken bad. Anybody that's the worst person you've ever thought of, that person, all of their sin was on him on the cross. He wrestled through all of that. And not only that, but physically what he was going through. You know, on the cross, we paint it kind of beatifically, but understand this. When Christ was on the cross, in all likelihood, not a shred of clothing was on him as he stood in front of the masses, the humiliation of being publicly exposed like that. And then skin ripped from his body, literally joints out of place, a spear stuck in his side, the embarrassment, the humiliation, the rage. What would you be feeling on the cross? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. When Jesus was undergoing all of those dark emotions and the suffering and the struggle of all of the sin of all of mankind, what did Jesus do? He pinpointed on the horizon of history joy. He chose joy. He focused like a sailor that's looking for a bearing, sail toward that landmark. He put his landmark as joy, pinpointed joy. And he said, through the suffering, I'm that much closer to the joy. Joy motivated Jesus on the cross. Joy filled Jesus on the cross. Your joy that God would give you is durable. It can endure some of the harshest weather conditions, even the hard emotions of the soul. Oh, man. Better. It's just better. So the more God is exalted in your life, the happier you become. If you want to get there, the more God is exalted in your life, above your preferences, above your priorities, the more he's exalted in your life, the better you become. 1 Peter 1:6 says, so be truly glad. Be truly happy. Be truly glad. There is a wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. For a little while. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. The Bible says, for the joy of the Lord is actually your strength. He makes you stronger. So today, I'd love for all of us to get on that joy. Get on the joy train. Let your happiness be found in Christ. Remember 1 John 5:21, he said, little children, do away with those idols, even the idol of happiness. Can we pray together? If you're here today and you say, I have been kneeling at the wrong altar and I've never given my heart to Jesus, never. I've never found my everything in God, and today I'm ready to. Could I invite you to that? I said it earlier that it starts with Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for your sin, conquered death, so you could have life. Okay, believing that, call out to him. The Bible says those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Call out to him just today. If you could believe that the crucified and risen Christ is Lord, if you could believe that, you don't have to even understand it, but if you could just put your trust in that, then call out to him. God, would you adopt me today? May I never be the same again. And then you begin to trust him with your everyday life. If that's you, do that right now. And then let somebody know. Let somebody know. Christ follower, are you here today with Jesus in your heart? Holy Spirit living in your body? You're filled with the goodness of God, and yet you've still made the choice to kneel at the wrong altar. Good news, God's not done with you yet. Let's get away. Let's do away with those false idols. And let's kneel before a God of love. He'll bring you joy. Father, I thank you. You've been good to us today. What a timely message. You spoke to us specifically. We needed to hear it. I pray that you'd help us this week. Ingrain this in our hearts, God, and may we live it out. In Jesus' name, amen.